A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 9, 1999, in the series Varieties of Religious Experience, entitled Peter, A Rocky Road. The texts for the sermon are Acts 10, verses 19 through 16 and 34 through 35, Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, and Matthew 16, verses 13 through 23, and chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
There was a gentleman that came into a congregation as a stranger, as a visitor, and he sat down and toward the back, but he really got into the service, and before long he was saying, amen, amen, and this was one of those congregations of God's frozen people, you know, where everything's done decently and in order, and the sermon started, and he really began to get into it, and before long there was this enthusiastic outburst, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and the usher came up and tapped him on the shoulder and said, sir, could you restrain yourself? And he said, well, I got religion. And the usher said, well, you didn't get it here. Well, that's just kind of a humorous way of saying that there are a variety of religious experiences. About 100 years ago, William James, the great American philosopher, gave lectures at Edinburgh, the Gifford Lectures, in which he entitled The Varieties of Religious Experience, a very, very fine study. Still a classic, which simply points to the fact that we are all different and we will all experience God differently and we will all express and respond to that experience differently. There is a variety of religious experiences. And I want to say that in this Eastertide series, as we're thinking about the various kinds of experiences of those New Testament characters, this morning is Peter. And I'm thinking particularly on this Mother's Day as we broaden the focus to the family and particularly to these young people, that it's important that they hear, as well as all of us, that there is a variety of religious experiences and there is no pigeonhole into which we want to cram you. There's no set of dies that we have here so that we could produce cookie-cutter Christians. We believe this morning that these young people are on the way with us on a spiritual journey that sometimes, as in Peter's case, could be a very rocky road. We at Christ Community have made a couple of significant changes. Some years ago, I heard about the baptism of an infant at St. Peter's Cathedral in Geneva, Switzerland, where John Calvin preached. And I learned that the practice there was just the reverse of the way we did it. That is, the baptism was administered, and then the parents were asked to make their vows. And I knew immediately that was right. Because baptism is a sacrament of sheer grace. It is God's gift. And before we talk about human obligation or human promises, we experience the sheer grace of God in the gift of baptism that signs and seals our children as part and members of the covenant of grace. And we've changed the order ever since. The baptism is given, the grace is experienced, and then the promises come spontaneously. Of course we'll nurture our children, we'll pray for our children, etc. The second change has to do with the way we receive these young people this morning. It's a story of the candles. At their baptism in infancy, a candle is given. The parents receive it on behalf of the infant and can use it annually to celebrate that baptismal event and to let the children know that they belong, that they are included, that they're signed and sealed by the grace of God. Today, they got their own candle. And what we said to them was, welcome to the journey of faith. Traditionally, here and in most congregations, there is a shift. There's a shift from what we used to do and what most congregations, I suppose, still do. When I was growing up, it was the personal profession of faith. In recent years here, we've used the word confirmation, which is really a good word, and we may still resurrect it someday. Confirmation, saying that what happened in that first act at the baptismal font is now come to fruition in the responsibility of the youngster who confesses their faith in Christ. And there's certainly that aspect here this morning, but there is a shift, very intentionally, because I did not say to these young people, tell me that you believe, tell me that you profess your faith, tell me that you commit your life, step over this line. I simply said, you do belong, you are included, welcome to the journey. And that is a most important distinction. It is important for you to know that you were signed and sealed in your baptism. Actually, theologically, that is the covenant of grace. That is where that inclusion is celebrated. And the inclusion is not through anything that we do or any persons that we are, but by the sheer grace of God who says, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. You belong. And we celebrated it here years ago. Now, there are no sunset clauses on the sacrament of God's grace and baptism. These kids can't join the church in the common phrase. They are the church. You belong. And this morning, we simply shift the candle to your hands and say to you, we've done what we could do. Come along with us in the journey of faith. I don't know a lot about human development. I don't know a lot about developmental psychology, but I know enough as a pastor and a parent and a grandparent, and I've been around this stuff long enough to know that these kids in their adolescence, with all of the tumultuous things they're going through and the pressures they're experiencing and the physical changes they're experiencing and all the peer pressure they're experiencing, this is not the time to say to them, you make a life commitment right now. You step across this line. What they need to know, what they need to hear, you belong. You're included. We love you. We believe in you. And we'll always be here for you. Now come along with us in the journey of faith. Because what if one comes to this point and has perhaps an intellectual problem? It can happen. Talk to some of them. Or is not emotionally secure or socially at ease. What if one of them goes through the routine and then exercises that freedom of determination and doesn't go through with the routine? What if there is pressure from parent, which has an inward resistance that perhaps isn't manifested because, after all, it's Mother's Day? What if there is peer pressure that says, do it, or peer pressure that says, don't do it? And yet we have this one process, and we make it this life hinge point. This is not the time to do that to them. It's not the time in terms of human development. It's not the time even theologically. Because you do belong. You are signed and sealed with grace. You are a part of the community. You belong. And that's what I want them to hear very strongly this morning. Because I believe there is no way, no better way to encourage them to come along with us than to let them know that they belong to us, that they are family, that they are a part of the community of faith and the people of God. That, it seems to me, is fundamental in terms of their human development, fundamental in terms of our theological understanding, and I believe that it's healthy for them to know that the life of faith is a journey. It's a journey. Sometimes the sun shines. Sometimes it's stormy. Sometimes joy like the rain. Sometimes the dark night of the soul. You just ask your parents and your grandparents if it isn't so. There are times when we are passionately engaged in our faith. Sometimes we go on sabbatical. Sometimes they're lean years when there's nothing much stirring within us. But the important thing for you to hear is that God will never abandon you, and the grace of God will keep you. I talked about Peter this morning. I read about Peter this morning because he's just a biblical illustration of the fact that the spiritual journey has ups and downs. It has bright spots and dark spots. It has fruitful periods and lean periods. Peter, well, think of Peter. He's a disciple that seems to be the spokesman. Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "You are the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Good, Peter, God taught you that. You didn't come to that on your own." And he said, Peter, I'm going to give you a new name. You're going to be Peter. Because Peter's name was really Simon. Simon bar Jonah. The Hebrew word bar is son. Simon, son of Jonah, or John. Now we'd say, Simon, son of John. Or we'd say, Simon Johnson. True. That's what Johnson is. The Johnsons originally were simply some John's son. Right? Now Jesus said, "Simon Johnson, I'm going to give you a new name." In Greek, Petros is rock. Jesus said, "Simon, from now on, you're Rocky Johnson." True. It's true. Petros, Greek for rock. You know, I think what Jesus was doing? Names give us an identity. Hey, Shorty. Hey, Tubby. You know. Hey, Long and Lean, or whatever. Curly. Baldy. Peter, maybe Jesus sensed that Peter was kind of unsteady. Maybe he knew that Peter needed to be firmed up. Maybe he was trying to make Peter a rock-like person. But you know, the next paragraph, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to suffer." And Peter says, "Forbid it, Lord." And Peter and Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block." Rocky Johnson to Satan in one afternoon. That's the story of our spiritual life. And then Peter has this vision and he realizes that God is making no distinction between people, and he gets the message and he goes to Galatia where Paul has a congregation gathered, and Peter joins with Paul and Jews and Gentiles at the same table. They have roast beef and pork. Peter has no problem. And all of a sudden the church visitors come from Jerusalem. They come from James. And they're offended at this Jew-Gentile beef and pork dinner. And Peter gets up from the table and goes to the kosher only crowd. And Paul says, "Peter, it's wrong. You're being insincere. You're being hypocritical. Peter, stand up on what you really believe. For goodness sakes, you had a vision. Believe it and stand there and be there." Rocky. Rocky road for Rocky Johnson. But young people, that is the way it is. We have good times and times not so good. But this is what I want you to hear. That's true of Peter. It's true of all of us. But this is what I want you to hear. God will never abandon you. It's not like you're lost and have to be saved. It's not like you're lost until you repeat some prayer or say some formula. God's grace embraces you in your peaks and your pitfalls. And you are loved, and you're included, and you're part of the family of God. What we point you to is what William James spoke of as first-hand experience. William James, the philosopher I mentioned earlier, he said, most of us, all of us really, begin with second-hand religion. Somebody envisioned it. It's been passed along by tradition. It's been shaped by ritual. And it keeps going through habit or custom. That's true, isn't it? All of the great religions, right? Doesn't matter if you're Buddhist, if you're Islamic, if you're Christian. It's always the same. There was an initial vision, an ongoing tradition, a ritual way to celebrate it, and it keeps going because it has a momentum, habit, custom. But William James says, there's something more. There's something better. Beyond second-hand religious experience is first-hand religious experience. That's what I'm pointing you to this morning. We've done all we can do for you. We're not going to abandon you. We're still going to pray for you and encourage you and love you, but we've done what we can do in terms of giving you second-hand religious experience. We've given you the ingredients. We've told you the stories. We've shared the tradition. We've celebrated the rituals. And we hope you are in the habit of continuing on in this path. But there's more to it. There's something richer, more compelling. That's the first-hand experience. That's the difference between saying the church teaches and I believe. It's the difference between saying the tradition says and saying I know in my heart. See? First-hand experience. That's what we're pointing to. We've given you the second-hand stuff. And we've said, here's your candle. Seek the first-hand blazing experience of the living God along a journey which is going to have good times, times not so good, times when faith is going to burn brightly, and times when you're going to say, I don't believe that stuff. I got news for you. God believes in you. And you're going to be just fine. And you take all the time you need. But keep going on the journey. I want to be honest with you. There are other messages that you are going to hear. You're going to hear other messages than you've heard from me this morning. I always read the Saturday newspaper, no other newspaper all week long. I can't stand it. But on Saturday, I need to know what the competition's doing, so I read the Saturday. and I read that in this community and communities across the nation, I guess there's going to be a March for Jesus this month. As I read about it, I said, I don't want to be a part of a March for Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for me. But I get the feeling today that that Christian people seem to need to hit the world over the head with Jesus. I don't think we need to do that. It's too blatant. It's too triumphalistic. It doesn't feel right to me. It does to some people, and there are varieties of religious experience, and God bless them. But don't litter the neighborhood. See? And it's my conviction that the Grand Haven city manager is absolutely right in recognizing that the cross has nothing to do with a celebration of a national holiday. Thank God for the United States of America. Thank God for our freedom and our independence. But don't sacrilege the cross as a part of that. See? It's different. You don't have to hit the world over the head with Jesus or with the cross. I saw an ad for a youth rally that's a part of the John Guest Evangelistic Crusade that's going to happen in June. John Guest is an evangelist who will preach at the Waterfront Stadium here or the high school somewhere. John Guest is a friend. He's a fine Christian leader. Why, I would come to Jesus just because he's so handsome and he's got that beautiful British accent. I mean, John has preached here, and he is an honorable man. He will preach a straightforward, simple gospel invitation. He will say, come to Jesus. Turn your life over to Jesus. And probably come to the light because you're in the darkness. Maybe that's exactly what you need to hear. And there'll be people for whom that's the message and receive the message. But listen to me. Respond to that kind of a message as another step along the way of your spiritual journey. Because it's not like you're lost and you've got to be saved for God's sake. God loves you now. God's grace embraces you now. And God simply calls you to keep going. And if there is a call, an invitation to do something or go somewhere, well, do it if your heart says do it. But don't let anybody tell you that what you have isn't real. I read some materials from a youth organization called First Priority that uses saved kids to win lost kids in the high school. And I read that stuff and I say, that doesn't feel right to me. Who's to say that these kids are saved and these kids are lost? I don't like that. But I guess they're successful. And I don't want to be heard this morning as preaching against any person or any organization. I want you to hear, and I want all of you to hear. That's all right. Get it afterwards. I'm almost done. I want you to hear loud and clear that this is an alternative place. It's a good place. It's a place where Christ is exalted and the grace of God is shared. And if you can get some high, some blessing any other place, for God's sake, do it. But no, here, we think you're beautiful, we believe in you, and you can always come back.